Amen. So thank you, Sharon, and thank you for everybody that works so hard, Rosalie in our hospitality, and Catherine, who usually does our Zoom. Beth is in France, so lucky Beth, right? Today will be my last time here for a very long time. My daughter is about to give birth in Australia, so I leave next Tuesday for a month in Australia. And I will be back for our end of year shindig, which we are planning for either, you can write it down, it will be, we're going to be having, it's going to be a book signing and a cocktail party at Bobby Smith's house for our end of year gathering, and your husbands are welcome, and or friends or whoever. And so that will be at the very end of April. We have on our sheet that it was going to be April the 29th was going to be our retreat, but that is not true. That will probably be our end of year gathering, but it will probably be on, well, we'll see, that Thursday night instead of that Wednesday night. So stay tuned, but you know, it'll be that, no, it'll probably be the 30th, which is the Thursday night, but we'll keep you posted on that. I will be doing a retreat day that, of course, everyone is welcome to come. It will be at the shrine of the Basilica, which is down by Catholic University, and we're going to be doing a pilgrimage there, and then I will be doing a talk on the book, and then we will close with Mass. So anyone and everyone is welcome. It'll be a minimal charge. We won't have any food, so have your coffee before you come. And then you can plan to go to lunch with someone afterwards if you please, but we're gonna keep it super simple. So it'll be from 10 to 12:30. That will be on May the 7th, Thursday morning, May the 7th. So write that down. So on your sheet, it says we're having it on a retreat day, April 29th. That is not so. That will probably be our cocktail party at that around that date. And then the following week will be a retreat, and you are certainly welcome to come. We'd love, love, love to have anyone and everyone. Okay, so enough of that. I need to make sure, yes, we are recording. So today's lesson is on Mary of Bethany. And I know that last week, Curry did a fabulous job on introducing you to Martha. And we kind of think of Martha and Mary as a twin package, right? They usually go hand in hand because, amazingly, in Scripture, when one is mentioned, usually is the other, right? So, I'd like for you, I think everyone here probably knows each other, but just turn to the gal next to you and say, God bless you. A warm welcome to everyone. All right. So I like to begin, at least my time, with release and receive prayer. So if you would just place your palms in your lap just for a moment. And whatever it is that you have on your heart, in your mind, perhaps your to-do list, perhaps your just everything. Maybe you have, you're waiting on a medical report or whatever it is that is right there weighing on you. I just ask that you would just release this into the hands of God right now. Good and gracious Lord, we give you what's on our heart, because if it's on our heart, it's on yours as well. So we ask that you would hold it now while we have this moment to try to clear some space so we can hear from you. And now, Lord, we turn our palms up and we ask that you would just fill us now with your Holy Spirit from the tip of our toes to the top of our head with your light, your love, your grace, your peace. Meet with us here now, Lord. Open our hearts, our minds to receive from you. Thank you, Lord, for this moment that we have carved out of our day to sit at your feet like Mary. May we do it often. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right. So today you should have gotten a handout, the four anointing accounts. And, you know, I like to break my teaching into the history, mystery, and me. So look at your handout. The history that I give to you is because some of you may be confused, as I was, about all four anointing stories as they line up in the Gospels. Questions you might have is, are they all the same woman? When and where does each story take place in the Gospel narratives? And how are they related? And what do they even mean? So let's look, and don't get too excited, anyone, if this is not what you were taught or what you think, but I am telling you that in general, that each gospel has sort of different details. But this is how they kind of all work together, and this is the most likely and accepted scenario of the timeline of how it all took place. But just so you know, there are some who do believe it or not, and it's a long tradition, that Mary of Bethany, Mary Magdalene, and the sinful woman are all the same woman, all right? This tradition was popularized in the West by Pope Gregory the Great in 591, and over time, some people also folded in, you know, the woman from John 8, who is the sinful woman caught in the act of adultery. I'm not going to get into all that today, but if that is something you would like to explore more, I have done a handout for you. And it is over here, and I have five copies, so you'd have to rush to them. But it's very interesting. But most theologians, and including the Catholic Church, believe that Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany are two different women, all right? And they even have different feast days. Mary Magdalene is July 22nd, and Mary of Bethany is July 29, along with her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus. But no matter how you believe, all three are giving us the same testimony, the same significance, which is radical love for Christ, humility, repentance, and courageous discipleship. So we can take that away from all of those stories, all four stories. And they really represent the proper response to Jesus. But if you look at the handout, you can see how there could have been some mix-up, especially when it's oral tradition and people get names and places and people all sort of combined into one and turn one story into four stories into one. And so anyway, so you can look at it over here. But for now, for the history. So you can look at your sheet, and on the first one, you can see that in Luke 7, which we didn't really read in this, but there is a story of the anointing by the sinful woman at the Simon the Pharisee's house. Now, you can see how this could get mixed up, because the name of the man who hosts the dinner in Bethany is also known as Simon. All right, Simon the leper is a popular name, right? So in Luke 7, it's a sinful woman. She's unnamed. Many people think it might be Mary Magdalene, because in the very next little story right below this, it mentions Mary Magdalene. So many people just thought, oh, this is the continuation of what happened to this woman, right? So, but then in John 12, Mark 14, and Matthew 26, we get this story in Bethany that takes place of a woman. John names her. He writes much later than the Mark and Matthew Gospels. So he names her as Mary of Bethany, all right? The first two, she's anonymous. It takes place in Simon the leper's house in Mark and Matthew. And John, it just takes place in Bethany. And some people think Lazarus, but it never says it's in Lazarus's house. In the first two anointing stories, you'll see she anoints his feet. But in Mark 14 and 26, she anoints his head. So most scholars agree that Matthew, Mark, and John describe the same event. And Luke is probably a different event. The Luke event takes place at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, and this takes place near the end of Jesus's ministry. And so we have two different women who have the same response to Jesus and what he does for them. So the time of the event. So I just wanted to give you, because we're heading into Holy Week, so I wanted you to see how this all unfolds. So the Jesus visits Martha and Mary in Luke 10, 38 through 42, which is what Curry spoke about last week, that Mary sits at Jesus' feet listening and Martha serves. Lazarus actually is not even mentioned. It is sort of a teaching on contemplative versus activity is usually the focus of that, though I want to talk a little bit more about that in a bit. But then shortly before the Passion, Lazarus becomes sick in John 11, 1 through 16, and he dies. And Jesus delays going to Bethany. Then Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead in John 11, 17 through 14. We see that Martha professes this deep faith that even now, Lord, you could raise him from the dead, right? And then we see Mary going from sitting to falling at Jesus' feet, all right, and weeping. And what does Jesus do in response? He weeps too. I just love that, that if it breaks our heart, it breaks his too, right? And Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. The religious leaders decide in John 11, 45 through 53 to kill Jesus. Why? Well, because it's a pretty big deal that he's raised Lazarus from the dead, and all these Jews are becoming believers because of it. And it escalates this plot to kill him. Then Jesus temporarily withdraws. So Jesus leaves the area for a short time in John 11, 54, and he stays near the wilderness before returning for the Passover. Then 6 days before Passover, Jesus returns to Bethany in John 12, 1. And that's the beginning of Holy Week. Now, if anyone here been to the Holy Land? It's a very quick jaunt from Bethany to Jerusalem. It's literally on the other side of the Mount of Olives. It's two miles, literally, from the temple. So you can see how that would be a very convenient place for Jesus and the disciples to hang out. It was quiet, it was out of the way. And if you've ever been there, Mary and Lazarus and Martha had a nice little place, you know? So Jesus probably had a great time there. So Jesus returns to Bethany in John 12. All right. So then what are they going to do? They're going to throw him a dinner party. Yes, another lovely thing. So dinner, he's having dinner. And dinner is given in Jesus' honor in John 12. And Martha yet serves again. Lazarus reclines at the table. No one ever mentions that Lazarus wasn't serving. I thought that was kind of funny. And then Mary anoints Jesus with costly perfume there in John 12, 3 through 8. And it says Mary anoints now Jesus's feet and wipes them with her hair. So she's gone from sitting to falling to anointing. All right. A beautiful progression in the life of Mary as she falls more and more deeply, in devotion to our Lord. And then approximate time. So the same events retold in the Passion narrative about anointing at Bethany in Mark. A woman pours perfume on Jesus' head. Jesus says it prepares him for burial in Mark. And then the same anointing in Matthew, very similar to Mark. But we see the disciples complaining. And then we will see Judas complains. And then immediately afterwards in the Mark account and in Matthew, Judas decides to betray Jesus. And we see this contrast then between Mary's devotion and Judas's betrayal, all right? So we see that Mary gave everything and Judas sells him out for 30 pieces of silver, right? The cost of the anointing of Mary, so I don't know how much you made or make if you're still working in a year. Whatever your salary is, that was the price tag of what Mary anointed Jesus with. So I brought for you a little show and tell. I want you to pass it around. This is an alabaster box, and in it is spikenard. And you can smell, just when I lift the lid, you can smell the spikenard. I'd love for you, if you would like, to anoint yourself with this spikenard. It's been blessed. And I want you to pass it around. I want you to see how heavy this box is. And this is only a few ounces. What Mary poured on Jesus, everyone can imagine a pound of butter, right? It's 4 sticks. That's a lot of nard. That's a lot of nard. That's why theologians have no problem with saying, well, some person said she anointed his feet and some person said she anointed his head. She probably anointed all of them. You know what I mean? That's a lot of butter, you know? So pass this around and you can see and you can feel the weight and feel the box and smell it, because that really always helps to ground me when I have visual aids. I'm a touchy-feely person. So our mystery here, a convicted criminal, just so you know, was never allowed by law to be anointed before or after death, because that was something that was done as a ritual, you know, as something that you would give to someone who had been, you know, esteemed. But never, so was Jesus a convicted criminal? Absolutely. He died the most cruel death, both by the Romans and by the Jews, right? Mary is the only one who anoints and prepares him for his great sacrifice. So this is part of our mystery. you know, people might say, oh, but the women in the tomb, they came to the tomb to anoint him. But aha, what? They were too late. He had already risen. They never got a chance to anoint him. Scholars believe this fragrant nard, this act of deep love, brought him great consolation while suffering and dying on the cross. Now, I just love this idea. He only dies on the cross a few days later after this anointing. You can smell how powerful that is. If you had a pound of that on you, the nard would have continued to be fragrant aroma on him, a very costly sacrifice on Mary's behalf, and yet it mirrored the costly sacrifice of what our Lord is doing for us. Imagine this as he's suffering on the cross and the blood is dripping and the sweat from the crown of thorns. It would have been mingled with the sweet smell of the anointing of Mary. She is then seen as the prophetess, the one who recognizes. Nobody else, everybody else wants to deny that Jesus is going to die. Everyone. They're like, no, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord. But what does Mary do? Mary says, yes. Yes, I receive what you're going to do for me. And you see in this story that Jesus receives what she does for him in the most tender and beautiful way. And he says, wherever this story is told, what? It will spread. It's like the fragrant smell of the nard spreading everywhere of what she has done is spreading like this fragrant perfume for him. So as she, we will read, shattered, the actual word, it says broke. It means the word is shattered in the Greek. There was no going back. She shattered. It wasn't like she could save it for later. The box was broken. The nard was spilled and gathered and poured over our Lord. Just as Jesus Christ set his face like flint towards Jerusalem and he was shattered, there was no going back. Once in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus himself is shattered and broken and becomes our fragrant aroma, our sacrifice beyond value, right? Completely poured out, that symbolized his own great sacrifice for you and for me. So we see these key spiritual themes on your sheet. We see Mary of Bethany. She anoints Jesus for his sacrifice and his role. She has this loving devotion and contemplation of sitting at his feet. But that makes her, as she anoints him, the prophet. Just like in the Old Testament, the prophet Samuel anoints the new king, right? So she's anointing the king, all right? And she's also anointing his body for burial, for sacrifice. Martha, we see, she serves. Now, I have no beef with Martha. And I will tell you why. Because she represents the faithful service of a priest. Between Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, we get priest, prophet, and king, what every believer is supposed to be. They are the trifecta of what we are called to be. Martha's service, her faithful service, is like that of a priest. We wouldn't say a priest is not supposed to serve, right? No, his life is all about service. Then we see Lazarus, who's raised from the dead. He's the resurrected life of how we are to live. The king who conquers death is what he symbolized. All three then are our Christian life. As compared to Judas, who betrays Jesus, he has hardness of heart, unbelief, and he represents death and betrayal of not following Jesus. So together they form a powerful contrast, this extravagant love, this Christian life versus unbelief, betrayal, and death. So now let's go to our me part. Sorry, I just need to make sure I have it all. All right. Oh, I also want to tell you this because I forgot. This spikenard also was used not only as an anointing for death, believe it or not, in the Song of Songs, it's also used as an anointing for marriage. That this represents the bride, all right? So we can see this picture of Mary and what she's going to do as this beautiful wedding ceremony, almost, that would anoint the bride or groom, preparing them for this wedding. And that's in Song of Songs 1:12. And it's a very costly treasure, like the bride's virginity or the husband's virginity, that they're going to freely give as a gift to their spouse. So we see this intimate act of Mary anointing Jesus' head and feet and wiping them with her hair as a spiritual wedding ceremony. We have no mention of Mary and Martha being married. They were probably single women who lived with and took care of their brother Lazarus. We see Mary here as a type of the bride of Christ, us, the church, freely, unashamedly, lovingly, boldly, pouring out all she had for him. I pray we could be so bold. So we see that this whole this family represents this priest, prophet, and king. All right, so now for the me. A heart poured out, learning, yes. Okay, Martha's the priest because of the service. Mary is the prophet because she sees what's going to happen and she anoints Jesus in preparation for it, also as his kingly role. And then Lazarus as king because he conquers death, like he's the conqueror in the story. Jesus through him, but nevertheless, that's what he represents. So the me part. So it's a heart poured out, learning worship from Mary of Bethany. So today I invite you into a moment, a very quiet, sacred moment in Bethany. I want you to just picture for a moment yourself there, just sitting at the table. Martha is serving. Lazarus is there alive, which is an absolute miracle in the room because what? He had been dead not that long ago, and now here he is alive and well eating dinner. And then Mary walks in carrying something heavy and costly. Without words, she kneels at the feet of Jesus. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I bet Martha was starting to get a little nervous because Martha seems to be a little buttoned up. And Mary, not so much, right? She breaks open the stone jar, possibly by tapping it onto the floor because, you know, they all had stone floors. So you can imagine this. And now Martha's probably getting very nervous. And it shatters. The fragrance fills the room. She probably is weeping as she's anointing Jesus' head and his feet. And then she realizes, wow, there's kind of a mess here, right? I best wipe it up. What does she have? She probably takes her headscarf off, unwinds it, her hair falls down, and she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. Something rarely seen by men in the Middle East is a woman's hair. The room fills with this amazing, unforgettable aroma and the fragrance like no other, the smell that would be associated with the most tender times in someone's life, their marriage and their death. Mary's act was simple, but it was not small. Scripture tells us in John 12, Mary took a pound of costly ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and in Matthew, we're told, she poured it onto his head, anointing him. This wasn't a small gesture. It was very costly, very public, very, very vulnerable, sensual, and very misunderstood. And yet, it was exactly what Jesus received and defended. Mark 14:6 says, Jesus states, "Let her alone. She has done a beautiful thing for me." I want that on my tombstone if I die before you guys. There it is. She has done a beautiful thing for me. Mary didn't preach or organize, sorry, or even try to explain it. She just loved Jesus extravagantly. So, what made Mary worship so powerful? Well, Mary's power was not in her words, but in her actions and in her focus. She saw Jesus clearly, and everything else faded away. So let's see what she did exactly. Well, one, she made Jesus the center of her attention. Mary was not focused on the crowd, the cost, or the criticism. And if any of you have ever been in a place of leadership, those are three things that can definitely vie for your attention, right? She was just focused on Jesus. That was her mission. Everything in the room competed for attention, but Mary chose the one thing that was necessary, according to Luke 10:42. So ask yourself, what is the center of my life right now? Because whatever we focus on shapes us. If we focus on our problems, we become anxious. If we focus on other people, we can become insecure. If we focus on ourselves, we can become restless and very self-absorbed. But when we focus on Jesus, we become peaceful, anchored, confident, and joyful. So number two, she gave what was precious, not what was left over. This perfume was worth a year's wages. That's 300 denarii. One day's wage was one denarii. So this wasn't convenient. This wasn't leftover love. This was intentional sacrifice and worship. Mary didn't calculate or hold back. She poured it all out. She may have been saving that for her wedding. But what does she do? She gives it all for Jesus. And here's the question for us. Do I give Jesus what is just easy, my leftovers, or what is precious to me? I love the scripture when King David wants to buy the threshing floor. And it's in 2 Samuel 24:24 and in 1 Chronicles 21:18-26. And he's instructed by the prophet Gad to build an altar, which, by the way, will end up being the Temple Mount, by the way. And it's in he talks to a man named Araanhu, also called Ornan. And he says, I'm going to build this altar for the Lord. And the man says, oh, well, just take it for free. I'm just going to give you the land. And you know what David says? And this is one of my favorite verses. He says, but the king says to him, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer something to my Lord which costs me nothing. I will not offer to my Lord something that costs me nothing. So David purchases the threshing floor and sacrifices there. Because real worship always costs something. Our time, our attention, our comfort, our control, our money. Mary reminds us that love is measured not by words, but what we're willing to pour out. Mary poured out what was most valuable because Jesus was most valuable to her. But when Jesus is our focus, the cost no longer feels like loss. Why? Because it's out of love. Just like any love relationship, you hardly notice the cost or inconvenience. You really can't do enough for that person. And I can remember driving an hour and a half to meet Dale for a 30 or 45 minute dinner and turning around and driving another hour and a half back to Baylor. He was at UT. And I thought nothing of it. I was just thrilled to do it. Why? Because I saw my beloved. You don't count the cost when you're in love. You do silly, wonderful, extravagant, beautiful things. So then the third thing we see is Mary, chose presence over distraction. Mary's always found at one place in the scriptures. Where is it? At the feet of Jesus. That's where she is found. It's amazing. Luke 10, she's listening. John 11, she's weeping. John 12, she's worshiping. Such a great progression. If we sit at his feet listening, he becomes our closest friend. He even cries with us, as he did with her. And then that moves us to a deeper love and devotion and worship of him. In every season, joy, sorrow, and surrender, Mary goes to the same place, to his feet. Meanwhile, life was happening all around her. Martha was busy. People were talking. Judas was criticizing. But Mary was present with Jesus. Ask yourself, am I distracted, even by good things, that pull me away from Jesus? Mary reminds us, intimacy with Jesus is not found in doing more, but in being with him more. He is inviting you to come closer and sit a spell. The fourth thing is, she loved without fear of judgment. Criticism came very quickly. We read in the first story from Martha. Though I do believe Martha was called to serve, she just forgot who she was serving and why she was serving. She was serving Jesus out of love. But then she got distracted, as many of us can, and that made her anxious about many things. And then she got her eyes off of Jesus and onto Mary. See what happens when we get distracted and our eyes off Jesus? Suddenly we start poking those around us instead of focusing on what we're supposed to be doing. The same with the others who criticized her. They got their eyes off Jesus and they started to move to money. Instead of Martha moved to Mary, the disciples moved, or at least Judas, to the money. So John 4:12 says this, why was this ointment not sold? But Mary doesn't respond. I love this. When you're doing something out of devotion for Jesus, you don't need to defend yourself. She doesn't even shrink back. She stayed focused on the one true thing. And Jesus then comes to her defense. Our good Jesus, I love in many scriptures, they call him our God hero. Because when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, other voices can grow quiet. So ask yourself, whose approval am I living for? Is it Jesus's? Is it those around you? Because you cannot really deeply love Jesus and have a life of deep devotion and live for the approval of others. It just doesn't work. Mary chose Jesus over reputation, and Jesus honored her for it. Wherever the gospel is told, she will be remembered. Amazing. She became unforgettable. And the fifth thing here is Mary recognized the moment. Jesus says, Mark 14:8, she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Mary understood something that the others didn't. While others were thinking about dinner, Mary discerned the moment. She saw Jesus was about to suffer. Her worship wasn't random. It was responsive to what she was getting. You see, when you spend a lot of time with Jesus, she probably could read what? His facial expressions, the sadness in his eyes, what he was saying and seeing beyond what he was saying. She was listening. She was attentive. She was spiritually aware. Ask yourself, am I attentive to what Jesus is doing in my life right now? How is my prayer life going? Do I check in with him during the day? A heart focused on Jesus becomes a heart that can discern his voice and his timing, even in the middle of life happening all around us. Jesus invites us to go deeper. Mary's story shows us something very profound. The goal of our life is not for us to manage life well, believe it or not. It is to love Jesus well. I ask every morning for Jesus to manage me, because I know he can do a far better job than I can. Everything else flows from that. Our peace, our purpose, our joy, our relationships. When Jesus is at the center, everything else finds its proper place. So, five takeaways for us. One, make Jesus your primary focus, not your circumstances, not even your responsibilities, and not others' opinions. How do we do this? Well, we fix our eyes on him daily. Start your day with scripture reading and prayer. You know, you can't love somebody you don't know. And you get to know him by his holy word, through the sacraments, through prayer. So the second takeaway, give him your best, not your leftovers, your time, your attention, your heart. Love him intentionally by the choices you make each day. Offer God your best, then your family. You'll never regret loving God and your family more. I know God will honor this. I remember as a young mom, I did so many things and I would give my family at the end of the day my leftovers. And somebody pointed it out to me. And then I started switching because I needed to have a little bit of oil, you know, gas in the tank left by the end of the day. You know, everybody calls that 5 o'clock hour the witching hour. It's probably because we've done too much up until that hour. We need to have some spare fuel left over for our family, but also for the things that God would have us to do. All right, then three, choose presence over performance. This is really hard because doing things for Jesus is not the same as spending intimate time with Jesus. And I will say, doing for Jesus is easier. Why? Because he doesn't touch my heart when I'm doing things for him. When I go in to be before the Lord, he asks us, believe it or not, ladies, to come with unveiled faces. Do you know what that means? Naked and unashamed. He wants to get close. He wants to see our hearts. He wants us to be real with him. As my sister says, our spiritual cellulite, you know, he doesn't care, you know. We can bring it all in there. He's not going to point and laugh, all right? We often avoid this because we're uncomfortable with the idea that he might see what we are really like. We can spend a lot of time fooling other people, but we can't fool Jesus. We can even fool ourselves. And some of us are afraid. It's like, well, he might see something, you know, that I try to cover up. Well, guess what? He already did. And the most amazing thing is he died for you anyway. He knew the sin you were going to commit before he even created you. He created you and he died for you, yet knowing all that. You can be intimate with Jesus. You can stand before him, because if it bothers you, it bothers him. And if it's something deep, give it to Jesus. Give it to him. He already knows. Sit with him. Be with him. Because relationship comes before activity. And I can guarantee you, your activity and priorities will change if you do. All right, four, live for his approval alone. Love Jesus boldly and unapologetically. In my new book, Living the Blessed Life, Seven Keys to Trusting God and Embracing Joy. I had to get my plug in. The letter D, I give you seven new habits for happiness, and the letter D stands for distinct. Live your distinct life that God created you to live out loud. Live your faith out loud. Live who you are out loud. Because if you're not you, who else will be? He may have put you in such a time as this. You may be the only Jesus people encounter. Be Jesus. Wherever you are, all right? Let go of people-pleasing. What matters is what Jesus thinks. People may not understand your faith, your devotion, and your choices. Guess what? That's okay. Live for Jesus' approval, the approval of one, not theirs, because what is done for Jesus is never wasted. Never wasted. All right, and lastly, respond to Jesus in the moment. Listen, be attentive, act when he prompts you. Keep your spiritual antenna up. Anybody remember My Favorite Martian? I loved it when his antenna would go up. That's how we are supposed to be walking around with our spiritual antenna up, all right? Be attentive. Act when he says, act. I want to tell y'all something that happened. I know I need to close it up here, and I will. But so we live in a row house, and y'all all know all the craziness. I've moved like 50 times in the last 2 years. But when we were redoing this latest house, you know, there's one brick between us and the other house because it used to be all one house. So they just kind of put up a little very thin brick wall. Well, we wanted to redo a bathroom. We just really wanted to take the tile off the bathroom. But sadly, Dale and I were not there, and the man came in with a jackhammer, thank you very much, to take the tile off the wall. Well, guess what? It immediately went right through into the neighbor's house. All right. We haven't even moved in yet, right? All right. Well, you could hear him screaming, obviously. You know, he called the police. He called the fire department. He called the permitting people. Like, you, in a matter of moments, it was like you wouldn't believe the ruckus that this caused, right? Well, of course, Dale and I, when we come running, we find this, you know, disaster basically that's happening. And, oh, he was hopping mad. as you can imagine. Well, you know, we tried to make nice. We said, oh, you know, we'll play, and we did, a penny to replace his chimney. It was, the bricks were coming out of his chimney down into the fireplace. Anyway, we paid for everything. We got it all fixed, right? He was still angry, even after all that. I gave him wine. I gave him chocolate. You know, I gave him flowers. I wrote notes. He was still angry, right? But the Lord said, don't give up. Don't give up. So one day, so we share a stairway going up to our two houses because they're, you know, in the same little courtyard. And the Lord said, just wait. Just wait for him. He was in his car and he didn't want to come up the steps because I was on the steps. And the Lord said, just sit down and just wait. And I thought, well, eventually he's going to have to bring in his groceries. So I sat there and I just prayed. And I said, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would soften this man's heart. So he comes walking up, and I said, Tim, and he was like, I said, Tim, I want to sincerely apologize once again for what has happened. Not only because I would like your forgiveness, sorry, it makes me cry, but because I want to be a good neighbor to you. And I know you want to be a good neighbor to me, because I know you are a kind and good man. And so I would like to start right now over. Could we please begin again? And he looked at me and his face just melted. And he said, well, yes, we could. And he said, and by the way, I know that you are a Catholic. I need to get a hold of a priest. Do you happen to know a priest? So introduced him. We took him to Mass for the first time he had been to Mass in many, 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 many years. And he died right after that. And it was that priest and going to that Mass that was the only one his wife knew to contact. And so that's where his funeral was. Mm-hmm. Ladies. Don't let the devil win. I refused to let the devil win. I refused. Refused to let the devil win. I don't know what you're going through in any circumstance. Family, friends, neighbors. Refuse to let the devil win. Take the high road. Be humble. Apologize and do what you can. It says, as far as it is with you, be at peace with all men. Now, you can't change them, but as far as it is with you, what can you do? What can you do to be at peace with all men? And pray about it and ask your guardian angel to talk to their guardian angel in advance. And for the Holy Spirit to come down and anoint the situation, because you never know the date with destiny that your conversation could have. Keep your antenna up, ladies. Now, imagine yourself in that room, but you are holding the jar. Close your eyes just for a minute. You're in that room, but you're Mary and you're holding that jar. What would it look like for you to shatter it? To break it open. What is Jesus inviting you to pour out onto him? Are you holding on to something that Jesus would really like for you to give to him? Your precious. Has that precious thing that you are holding on to become an identity? Perhaps it's robbing you. Perhaps it's that you've been hurt. You've been, you know, aligned in some way, or perhaps you have something that needs to be forgiven, that you need to forgive. What is causing you to not pour out everything, and I mean everything, you give him everything. It could be your identity, whatever it is. Jesus wants you to pour it out for him. Don't hold back. Give him everything, because he will change your identity. Mary now is not known, I don't think, as, you know, perhaps, I don't know what her identity was before that, but maybe not looked on so highly by some, especially if she was seen as the sinful woman. But Jesus changes everything when we give him our all. And I love the idea that we can give him. I've been doing this during Lent. Every sacrifice, I have pictured pouring it like the anointing nard on Jesus's head, preparing him for his great sacrifice on Good Friday. Every sacrifice we make, we can place it like that anointing nard, spike nard, onto his head. so that on Good Friday, all of our sacrifices are mingled with his, and it will be a pleasing aroma to him. It will be a consolation to him that we stand with him in our suffering, in our love, in our devotion. So ladies, now, just for a moment, I give you this time. Open your heart to Jesus. Give him your all. And Jesus says, thank you. I love you. You have done a beautiful thing for me. Let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, give us hearts like Mary, hearts that see you clearly and choose you above all else. Help us to fix our eyes on you in the middle of our busy lives. Teach us to love you deeply, to make time to sit at your feet, and to hold nothing back. May our lives become a fragrance poured out for you, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you, ladies.
Good job, Melissa.
Thank you, ladies. Thank you. Well, this was very near and dear to my heart, so thank you. Yeah.